Are you unashamed of the gospel? That is the question. That was the theme of our Shepherd's Conference that some of us got to go to. That's who we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be ones who are unashamed of the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Amen. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He says it is the power of God for salvation. It is an appeal that reaches out to all who believe. It reveals God's righteousness and it results in a life of faith. When Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel, he is using a literary technique, which we've told you over and over again. You remember it now, I'm sure. Litotes. You say something in a negative way, which you mean in a positive way. So when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," he is really saying, "I glory in the gospel. I rejoice in the gospel. I boast in the gospel. It is the greatest thing there is." Right? That's what it's all about. Do we say that? Is that what we're concerned about more than anything else? What is the gospel? It's easy to throw out the word. Oh, we believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? As we look at these verses, we're going to see what the gospel is, and we're going to see four things about the gospel. And the first thing we're going to see is this: it's the power of God that brings about salvation. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. It's the dunamis of God for salvation." It works salvation. What does it mean to be saved? People always ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" You ever notice that? What must I do? Everybody's always interested, "What can I do to be saved?" In John 6:28, they asked Jesus, "What must we be doing that we can do the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." All you can do is believe. In Acts 16:30, after the great earthquake in the Philippian jail, the jailer thought that everybody was gone. He was going to kill himself, but then he realized, no, they're not. They're okay. Paul's yelling out, "Don't kill yourself." The jailer came in and took them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Again, do. What do I do? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." That's what it's all about. It's believing. You don't do anything to be saved but believe. But what do you believe? You believe, you trust in, you rely upon Jesus Christ to save you based on what he did in his life, which we're going to go over in a moment. But what are we saved from? Well, we're saved from the consequences of our sin. That leads to a discussion of the gospel and what it's all about. I have a little tract here. Some of you are getting into tracts, like to give out tracts. Here's a little tract, two-sided tract, simple tract. I put them on the back table there in the foyer as you go out. Did anybody see them as they came in? Did anybody take one as they came in? Well, I'll tell you what, they're there, and I'd like you to take one on the way out. Okay, and I'm going to tell you why. But first, I want to go over it with you. You see, it only has four simple things: God, man, Christ, sinners. That's the message of the gospel. This is what you have to share. You have to know something, you have to give assent to something, and then you have to live according to what you believe about God, about man, about Christ, and about yourself as a sinner. And you need to repent and believe these truths. I mean, this is the basic outline of the gospel. There could be much more included, but these are the basic ideas. And the first thing is there's a God. There's a God who created and owns everything. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Or as it says elsewhere, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all his. Everything is his. But this God is also perfectly holy, separate from sin, uplifted. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so he says at the end of the sermon, or in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And God requires perfect obedience to his law. One sin is all it takes to ruin your life and commit you to a life in hell forever. One sin. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in only one point is guilty of all. You can see where this is going. We're in trouble, right? That brings us to man. That's you and me. We're human beings. What's true about us? We have broken God's law. As it says in Romans 3, verse 10 and verse 23, there is none righteous, not even one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we're going to have to pay the eternal penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death, it says. And it's not by anything that we can do that we can save ourselves. As Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. We can't do anything to earn our own salvation. Or as Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so this is why Christ came. This is all about Jesus Christ. He came to earth to be a human being, and yet he was fully God and fully man at the same time. In Colossians 2:9, it says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. But Jesus demonstrated God's love by going to the cross and dying to pay the penalty for our sin. Romans 5:8 is familiar to you, right? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we share with you so often, you must all have it memorized by now, right? Says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died in our place, and on and on. But after having died and having been buried in a tomb, what happened on the third day? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Or is it just simply put in 1 Corinthians 15:4, he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Our God is a mighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the perfect God. We are human beings. We're sinners. We're separated from God. We fall short of his glory. We cannot do anything to help ourselves. Christ came to save us. All glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. And we come to the fourth point, and that's sinners. That's who we all are, sinners. All-inclusive term for every single one of us. If there's one word that describes every single one of us, it's the word sinner. Now, I don't think maybe we could ever find another word that described all of us. Maybe we're all human, but that says the same thing as sinner, doesn't it? As sinners, what must we do? We must repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. We must repent of all that dishonors God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return," that's repent, "return to the Lord, and the Lord will have compassion on him." Return to our God. He will abundantly pardon. Who is a God like you, abundantly pardoning people? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Do it daily. That's repentance. We must repent. We must turn away from our sin and turn to God and follow him. But he said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from the consequences of your sin. You won't have to go to hell forever. So, have you repented and believed the gospel? We were reminded at the Shepherd's Conference that the first place to evangelize is in your own church. That each week there might be somebody there who doesn't know the gospel, doesn't believe, has never trusted in Christ. Is that you? Have you trusted in the Lord? Repent and believe the gospel. Acts 17:30, when Paul was preaching there, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." So that's our calling. Repent and believe the gospel. It's a daily task. As Martin Luther pointed out, repentance is not a one-time thing. It's a way of living. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of repenting and believing, repenting and believing, walking by faith. And so that's our first point. That's the gospel message. It's the power of God. We share the message. It's not our ideas that save anybody. It's the power of the Word of God. Share the Word with people. But that brings us to the second point here. It says, For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Here we're talking about the people that the gospel works on. Do you believe? Are you trusting in Christ and him alone to save you from your sins? Are you repenting and turning away from your sins? The gospel brings salvation, but only for those who believe. Belief, faith, trust comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And remember how we've always taught you that faith includes then the ideas that you know the truth, you give assent to the truth, and you live faithfully according to the truth, living for Jesus. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:12 equates it to receiving him, because it's in Christ Jesus that is the life. The life is Jesus himself. And in the very next verse in John 1:13, it says that means you're born again. That you've been born of God. Not born of the flesh only, not born of human will or so on, but born of God. And in John 13:20, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, but whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." That's kind of interesting. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from your sin, you also receive the one who sent him. Who's that? The Father. And of course, the Father and Son don't go anywhere without the Spirit. So you receive the Spirit too. And in John's Gospel, he says, "Yes, and we all come and make our abode in you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in you as a believer." What could be more exciting than that? Yes, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, but the Gospel has an effect even upon those who don't believe. If you refuse to believe, what is the effect of the Gospel upon you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance from death to death. To the other, we're a fragrance of life to life." What's the effect of the Gospel upon you? Are you a believer? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you saved? Or is it just bringing you into greater condemnation? That leads us to the third thing here. And by the way, it's for those who believe, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're Greek, whoever you are. By the way, there's only two groups of people in the world, Jews and Greeks. That's it. There's a human race. That's the only race. God's divided them up into two groups, the Jews and all the other nations. That's it. But everybody has to believe. In verse 17, he adds a third thing here. "For in it," in the Gospel, "the righteousness of God is unveiled," it is revealed, "from faith to faith." God reveals himself in his word. In particular, he's revealing his righteousness to us. Some people ask the question, how can God be righteous and let you into heaven? Or maybe we should say, how can God be righteous and let me into heaven? It's true for all of us, you know? Because we don't have any righteousness of our own to get into heaven. But God prepared the way. That was part of the Gospel message we just shared. That the answer is in Jesus. And so we have this great passage of Scripture starting in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20, about the revelation of God's righteousness in the Gospel. Starting in verse 20 of Romans 3, it says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight of God." Now, what does that mean? That means the word justified here means declared righteous. Nobody can be declared righteous in the sight of God based on works of the law. He says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But verse 21, "But now," here it is again, "but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested," or revealed, "from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, This is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All of sin falls short of the glory of God and are justified or declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's how the divine wrath was appeased. That's a propitiation. By his blood to be received by faith. That's how we receive the Lord, by faith. And this was to show, this was to reveal God's righteousness. This is the revelation of God's righteousness in the gospel message. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, and it was to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be just or righteous and the justifier, the one who declares righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. God cannot be just and let you into heaven without your sins being paid for. So he came down himself, became a man in Jesus Christ, took the penalty for our sin, died in our place, and now offers us the free gift of salvation so that we can have the righteousness of Christ. Praise God. Why would anybody turn that down? You like your sin? You look forward to being in hell forever? Repent and believe the gospel. That's what it's all about. This is the gospel message. This is how God's righteousness is revealed. It's made known through this. The Father is just and the justifier. He can justify us now because he himself paid the penalty. And if you'll look to Christ, just like in the Old Testament when they were disobedient and they were dying, and God said, well, raise up a bronze serpent, and if they just look at it, they'll be okay. They'll be healed. And Jesus said, as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And all we do is we look to him. You look to Jesus. That's it. Look unto me, it says, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. How easy is it to look? Look and live, my brother, live. We used to sing that song, right? Are you looking to Jesus today? Are you trusting in him? He is just. He cannot let anybody into heaven apart from having the righteousness of God, and you can only get it in Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you will be sent away from heaven forever. But if you have Jesus Christ, he'll look and see you, and he'll see Jesus, and he'll welcome you. Praise be to God. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated an active and passive righteousness. His active righteousness was his perfect obedience to the law. That's how he earned righteousness as a human being to be able to give to us. His passive righteousness was dying in our place. And it's his righteousness that is imputed, counted, accounted to our account so that we can be saved. Just like we sang last week, his robes were mine. He took my robe, a filthy robe, filthy piece of rag, my righteousness, all my sinfulness. And he went to the cross, and God, estranged from God, amazing, amazing love. And then he offers to us his beautiful, magnificent, perfect robe of righteousness. He wants you to be clothed with it right now. If you will just repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who works and imparts this righteousness to us by his grace. And this is what enables us then to live the Christian life. And that's the last point we see then back in Romans 1:17. It says, for in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We'll live by faith. God's righteousness is revealed beginning with faith when we believe and trust in, rely upon Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, dying in our place. But that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of our new life, an eternal life that begins with the new birth. We're born again of the Spirit of God by faith. The work of God by his Spirit, regenerating us and then renewing us. For by grace you are saved, what? Through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's a gift to God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Well, by the washing of regeneration. That's the new birth. But it didn't stop there. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewal, daily renewal. That's what we must have. If we're truly saved, then it go on daily living by faith. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Interesting truth. Someday, when we're with the Lord Jesus forever, there'll be no more faith. There'll be no more repentance. We'll be Jesus. We'll walk by sight. And there'll be no sin to repent of. There'll be God. But now we walk by faith and not by sight. In Romans chapter 5, the first two verses, it says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we've also obtained access by faith into what? Into this grace in which we stand. This grace is how we live the Christian life. The apostle said, I labor more than you all, but it's not me, it's the grace of God within me. That's how we live our life, by the grace of God, living by faith, walking with him. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter about faith. But right before chapter 11, at the end of chapter 10, in verse 38, God once again quotes this Old Testament verse from Habakkuk and says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. And then you go right into Hebrews chapter 11, and what is the key thought? Very simple. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Almost 20 times repeated in one chapter. By faith, by faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, each of these Old Testament saints. And you know what? As that continues today, by faith, you and me. That's how we walk. That's how we live our life. It's a life of faith. 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But remember, we don't generate that faith. We receive that faith as a gift from God. We just practice it. We live by it. And we're even reminded from the Old Testament about this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in, that means have faith in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And stop leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, make him known. Acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path. That's the life of faith. Are you living a life of faith? Are you a true believer? Romans 10, 9 and says this, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe? I put these on the back table. Take one. Just one. This week, just take one. I want everyone to have one. And I want you to do two things. Second Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. So take it home, read it, meditate on it, examine yourself with it. Am I a true believer? And then, as I trust, hopefully all of you, realize that your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, pray and say, Lord, I'd like to see another new believer. Will you give me clear wisdom and direction to who I should give this to? I'm not just going to go throw it out somewhere. I'm going to pray and say, Lord, there's somebody that needs this. Would you show me clearly who who I should give this tract to this week. And then as you give it to them, you pray for them, that God's word, which God promised won't return void, will do his work. Sadly, for some, it might be a fragrance of death to death. But praise be to God, for many, it'll be a fragrance of life to life. A simple truth of the word to share with people. But first, examine yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. And as we've been preaching about the church and how important it is to be a part of the church, we again remind you, the first step is becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in him. The second thing is getting baptized. All right, that's following the Lord in obedience. And then third, the scripture says that we should join together. Be a member. If you're not a member yet, you'd like to be a member, come and talk to me. And may God bless each one of you. May this be a fantastic week seeking and serving the Lord. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful to you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It gives us exactly what we need, Lord. And we just pray that you will take these simple truths of the gospel message and that you'll help each one of us to be confirmed in our own faith, our own trust in you, that you are our Savior and Lord, and then that you would lead and guide us to someone this week to be able to share this gospel message with. Oh, Lord, that you might be glorified. This is our prayer. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.